you will take take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. We're going to read the entirety of the chapter this evening. We'll be concluding that this evening, and it's been a few weeks since we've been in it, and it's been spread out for a few studies, so it's important for us to get the whole chapter and look at the end of it this evening. Genesis 17, we'll start in verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all his servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Father, I pray that you would enable us now to consider the rest of this text together this evening and be built up in our walk with you. Our faith would be strengthened even as you strengthened the faith of Abraham here, and that we too, although we have weak faith at times, would be strengthened by your word, and we would be quick to obey as Abraham was in the end here of this chapter. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is our third look of this chapter, the 17th chapter of Genesis. I think it's important for us to keep the big picture in mind. Between chapter 16 and chapter 17, there are 13 silent years. Chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah, or at that point, Abram and Sarai, faithlessly scheme to try to bring about God's promises by Sarai at that point giving Hagar to Abraham, her maid, for marriage to provide a descendant. Now, 13 years later, with all of the family turmoil that would have come with that, the Lord is coming and He is speaking to Abraham, reminding him, reconfirming that His covenant is there and revealing who He is. He reveals Himself as God Almighty. He reconfirms what He's going to do for Abraham. It's been 24 years. He needed reconfirmation, right? All the ups and downs. He reveals Abraham's responsibility as the recipient of this unconditional eternal covenant. And now tonight we're going to see He strengthens Abraham's weak faith. And that brings about Abraham's obedience that we just read about at the end of this chapter. So here's the structure of the chapter. I've given that to you just to give you it visually for you. It's on your handout. God reveals Himself and reconfirms to Abraham His unconditional eternal covenant, verses 1 through 8. God reveals to Abraham the covenantal obligations for this unconditional and eternal covenant. That is the sign of this covenant, which is circumcision. And then tonight, God reveals specific details to Abraham about this unconditional and eternal covenant, and Abraham carries out his obligations for this unconditional and eternal covenant. So, when we consider our text this evening, again, keep in mind it's been 13 years of silence between Genesis 16 and 17. God reveals Himself, reconfirms the covenant, and He reveals this covenantal obligation of circumcision. Now, up to this point, Abraham had responded exactly how he should have. And everything so far in this chapter that we've looked at, all the way through verse 14, the Lord is talking. Once we're told about Abram, or Abraham as his name has changed. And we're told once, and that's in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying. That's a good response, right? Fell on his face. That's good. But now we come to verses 15 through 23. And here, God reveals more specific details about the covenant fulfillment and the promises being fulfilled. He reconfirmed generally earlier in the chapter, but now He gets pretty specific. And the question is, how is Abraham going to respond to the specific revelations of this covenant? Will he be able to handle it? Will his faith be strong enough in the promises of God? Now, we need to understand the dynamics here in terms of what the Lord is doing. Abram's told who God is and that His covenant, God's covenant with him, is still in place. Abram's response is reverential awe. But now he is given a specific revelation. And the question is, after 24 years of ups and downs, would he have the ability, by God's grace, to respond in full faith? Would he keep believing, even though the Lord is explicit, that this covenant child is going to come by who? Sarah. Now, he should have known that all along. You say, well, I don't know. It didn't say that exactly. You're right. It doesn't say it explicitly, but he should have known that, right? What's the blueprint of God's marriage? How many wives? Right. And God made a promise to Abraham. Right. So he should have assumed the baby's coming from who? Sarah. Right. This is implied all the way through if he would have rooted himself in the revelation of God about marriage. But Abram didn't always do that, did he? Was it God's plan that Abram have a child with anyone other than Sarai, his wife? No. And yet he tried, didn't he? Well, first he didn't do that. First, he, in his remaining worldliness, which we all have, and we're all asking God to sanctify us from, I trust. First, he falters in his faith a little bit and says, Lord, what will you give me? God says, your reward will be great. He says, what will you give me since I don't even have a son? And the only heir I have is the one born in my house, Eliezer. So he'll be the heir, because that's the custom. And the Lord says, no, not at all. This is going to come from you. Right. And then, of course, Genesis 16, rather than trusting the Lord, they try to find this child through a second wife with Hagar. And that, of course, was ungodly as well. How would he respond when the Lord compelled him to recognize the fact, yes, I am going to fulfill my promise, but it's going to come through you and Sarah. In other words, I am going to fulfill my promise, but it is utterly, humanly impossible that it can happen. In other words, what if I shut down all your scheming and all the doors get shut and you're face to face with the fact that you're almost 100, she's almost 90, and that baby's coming from you and nobody else? How would he respond? Well, I think we can understand the dynamic of this in our own lives. It's one thing to have faith in a general promise. You understand what I'm saying here? It's another thing to have faith in the promises of God when you're facing something specific in front of you. Right? That's a whole other deal. For example, you might say, I can't afford to focus on the advancement of the gospel with my time and resources and my family. I don't have enough. I can't afford to obey the Lord in a specific command. Things just won't work out for me if I do. But if you weren't struggling with something right in front of you, you'd say, yeah, that's God's promise. And I would too. But what happens when the rubber meets the road and we have to apply God's promise in the face of obstacles that seem to contradict what God promises He will do for that? That's where some real difficulty comes in. It's one thing to acknowledge that Jesus is true and right when He says, love your enemies. That's another thing to love the enemy that's right in front of you, right? That's the principle. Same idea. Generally, things are a little bit easier. When it gets specific, that's where our faith is really tested. God had generally reconfirmed the covenant. Now He gets very specific and reveals more. How would Abram respond? Well, first of all, we see this. God reconfirms the covenant by giving Abraham specific promise-fulfilling details. Specific promise-fulfilling details. Look at chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son. And here's the real specific thing right here. By her. Okay? Verse 16 again. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from not just you, but from her. There's the specificity that's staring Abraham in his face. Now, some of this is pretty familiar or similar to Abraham. Did God had changed Abraham's name too, right? From Abram, which meant high or exalted father, to Abraham, which meant father of a multitude. Now in a similar way, Sarai's name is going to be changed, although God tells Abraham that her name is going to be changed. So first of all, we see this. Sarai's name was to be updated to Sarah. It was to be updated to Sarah. Why do I say updated? Well, do you know what Sarai means? It means princess. Okay? You know what Sarah means? It means princess. Okay? And most Hebrew scholars agree that really what's going on here is Sarai is an older form of the word for princess, and Sarah is an updated word for the word for the name or the word for princess. So what's the significance of that? It's not a change of meaning, but it is important that it's within 1 year of Sarai having this promised child, and the Lord wants to make it pretty clear that this is going to happen, so I'm going to update her name and make a big change and make a big point at that moment. He's re-emphasizing the meaning of her name, that she's a princess. And of course, if she's a princess, you would expect that she would have kings and whatnot coming from her, right? Sarah would be blessed by God so that Abraham would have a child by who? By her, right? By her. Okay, twice God said to Abraham, I will bless your wife Sarah. Look at verse 16. I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her. You see, this is God's doing this. He's going to bring about His covenant. Now, remember back on day 6 of creation, when God's image bearers were created? Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And now God is going to bless Sarah, and she's going to have a child. Now, in a sin-cursed world, it would be true that His image bearers may or may not be able to have children, right? And remarkably, for all these years, the covenant couple doesn't have any children. And it's like the Lord, and it has to be this way, the Lord keeps it that way so that He could step in and exalt His name and say, I will bless her, and she will have it. When all of human means seem to have failed and did fail. Why? Why would He do that? Why would He make this dramatic fact that they can't have a child and then finally they do and it's all about His blessing? Because He promised that there would be a seed, a future seed of the woman that would crush who? Satan. And that seed, the Messiah, would come through Abraham and would bless all the families of the earth. And so the Lord is stepping in and showing, I am bringing about the promise that has to do with the future Messiah, ultimately. Again, in these verses, the Lord is giving Abraham specific promise-fulfilling details. Sarai's name was to be updated to Sarah. Sarah would be blessed by God so that Abraham would have a child by her next. Sarah would be the mother of nations and kings. Nations and kings. Now that would sound pretty familiar to us, because in Genesis 17, verse 6, what did we find out about Abraham? I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Right? But now he's saying, and from your wife Sarah. There's the specificity there. At this point, it seems that Abraham could accept that general promise because he wasn't forced to face head on the fact that this would come from his wife. He was told that kings would come from him. Now he's told they would come from his wife as well. And so we see in verses 17 and 18 the response of Abraham. And you could put it this way. Abraham's genuine faith is weak. His genuine faith is weak in the face of these specific promises or promise-fulfilling details. He has genuine faith, but it is weak in the face of these specific promise-fulfilling details. Now, there's some significant debate about what's going on with his response here. Is he sinning? Is he not sinning? What's going on? All right, well, let's read the verses, and then we'll work our way through it and see if we can come to an understanding. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and what? Laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Some say that he's actually joyfully responding to the Lord's promises and then simply for showing concern for his son Ishmael. Okay, some would say that way. They point out the fact that though he laughs, God doesn't say anything about it. Later on, Sarah laughs, and does God say something about it? He does. So that's the point on that side of things. Others say that Abraham here is showing a lack of faith. Now, I would point out, just because God doesn't say something, does that mean it's okay? Right? Okay. He doesn't say a lot of things that they have already done that are wrong, but that are wrong. He's already said it before. He doesn't say it specifically right here. For example, marrying multiple wives, that's wrong, right? He doesn't have to say that. It's already clear. So, just because he doesn't say it's wrong that he laughed doesn't mean that it was okay. I think it would be better for us to look right at it and see if we can understand right here from the context. And I think, especially when you consider the context, that there seems to be something off here. Right? God says, I will do this by her. And he says, how can this happen? Well, look at Ishmael. Something seems off. But notice how I worded the point there. Abraham's what kind of faith? Genuine faith is weak. I don't think it's right for us to say he has no faith. He's a man of faith. But it seems that he's a little weak here, right? He's a little overloaded on how much he can handle. He did have faith. In fact, we'll finish the message tonight looking at Romans. It's very clear he had faith during this time, this very time. And yet there seems to be rather obvious to me that while Abraham is not mocking God here, he at least is a little bit overloaded with what God is saying. And his faith is weak. So let's consider these verses, and I think that holds up as we look at this text together. First of all, it's a weak, doubting faith. A weak, doubting faith. This is the second response of Abraham to the revelation of God in this chapter. The first response is what? He did what? Verse 3. Look back at chapter 17, verse 3. What did he do? He fell on his face in worship and reverence. That's good, right? Now contrast that with this one. What's he do? He falls and he laughs. And then he suggests something. That does seem to be different, doesn't it? Okay. So this is the second time. He's not mocking the Lord. We're told very clear that Abraham was a man of faith. And it's inconceivable that he would be mocking God here. Really, it is. But he's overloaded. Let me give you an illustration. We've been working through estimates here. And one time for the painting, and one time someone came for the painting and did the estimate. They were unannounced, so I ended up being the one that received the estimate. They were out here for 2 hours, and they rang on the doorbell, and they came to the door, and they said, "You're going to like this estimate." I was like, "Yes, I'm going to like this estimate." And then he showed it to me, and it was one of the more awkward moments of my life. I mean, he's looking at my face to see my reaction. And I literally thought he got the comma in the wrong place. I mean, it was that bad, you know. And I'm looking at him, and I just kind of like, well, okay, all right, well, we'll be in touch, you know. And on the way back to my office, I just start laughing. I mean, he's not there. I'm just laughing. Nobody's in the building, and I am laughing. I'm howling. I'm thinking, this is impossible. There's no way it could cost that much to paint the outside of this building. Right? I was a little overloaded on my understanding of how much it would cost to paint this outside of this building. Well, I wasn't doubting his estimate. I knew that's his estimate. Right? I wasn't mocking him. I just was overloaded. Okay? And the fact is, in my case, I was actually ignorant of actually how much it would cost to paint the outside of this building. So I was laughing, but who was the laugh on? It was actually on me. I was laughing, but there wasn't really much to laugh about. In fact, there was more to cry about than laugh about. Abram's not mocking God, and he's not ceased to trust in the Lord. But when faced with this impossibility that the covenant would only be fulfilled through his wife having a child, he could do nothing in his weak faith but laugh. How? Right? How? Notice that externally he's bowing down and laughing, but internally what is he saying? He's raising some questions, isn't he? He says this. He fell on his face. Says this. He fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He's saying this in his heart. These are questions of weak faith. Would you agree? Faith, but weak, struggling. Well, here's his point. Will I at 100, not having already had a child, have a child? Will my wife, who is 90, have a child? And this is what happens when we have weak faith, isn't it? When we're confronted with God's specific promises about areas in our life that are humanly speaking impossible, we question with weak faith rather than fully trust in the God of the impossible. That's what we do. We may not verbally speak it, but like Abraham in our heart, we're saying, "Will that really happen? How could that be?" And guess who sees it all? God sees every bit of it, doesn't he? And he calls out to Abraham in this as well. When our faith is weak, we look at the impossible and we doubt because we're trusting who in the face of that impossibility? Who are we trusting? Ourselves. God wasn't asking Abraham to count up his birthdays and look at his wife and her birthdays and say, "Hey, is God going to do it? Am I going to do it? Just, you know, think about your age and think about, you know, things. And is it going to work?" That's not what God was telling him to do. He was saying, "It's going to happen. Trust me." That's what he was saying. The only way that Abraham would have responded correctly here was if he had his eyes on God rather than himself. And if he remembered who God revealed himself to be in the very beginning of this revelation, "I am God who? The Almighty, and I will do it." But Abraham is saying, "But I can't do that." Right, Abraham, exactly. Almighty God's going to do it. Believe him. That's why God started off with this revelation of who He was. I am God Almighty. If Abraham was going to be strong in faith when faced with the fact that the promise had to be fulfilled between him, he and his wife specifically, he would have to have a fresh awareness of who God is. And that's reality for us too. We have to have a fresh awareness, a daily awareness of who God is. That's why daily Bible reading and soul-saturating meditation in the Scriptures is so vital to the life of faith. Are you facing that promise, whatever promise God has in your life right now, with this burning in your heart, and it's from God Almighty who said this? Or are you facing it looking at yourself? Are you focused on God Almighty or your inability? What's burning in your heart when you look at the promises of Scripture? Do you know you can't do it in yourself? Good. Now turn to God. That's the point, isn't it? He's the Almighty. Abraham had a weak, doubting faith here. Secondly, a weak, suggesting faith. A weak, suggesting faith. Look at verse 18. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." That's another indication there's not really the best response, because he's still looking for another way to get around it here. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where God has clearly revealed He's going to do something and there's no getting out of it? And you find yourself suggesting other ways around it? Have you ever found yourself that way? I have. The temptation in situations like that is to start suggesting ways around what God has already said He's going to do, but yet is impossible. What about this, Lord? Maybe you don't even talk to the Lord about it. You try to be really sneaky. Just talk to yourself about it. Well, the Lord hears that, doesn't He? He knows what's going on in our hearts. Lord, I know that You reveal I am to love and forgive my spouse through the thick and thin, and You promise blessings in that, but isn't there another way? I know I'm supposed to submit to my husband, but he's not very easy to submit to. Isn't there another way? Lord, I know that You have said that I'm to painstakingly train up my children the way that they should go, but I'm getting weary. Is there another way? Is there a button? Okay, that I can push? Or I'm supposed to love my wife, but she's not always that lovely, Lord. Is there another way? I need to obey my parents, but they're not perfect, Lord. You know that. Is there another way? I know that my walk with You personally and with Your people at this church is more important than the things that this world longs after, but sometimes I get tired. Is there another way? Lord, I'm living my life for You. And I know You say, seek first Your kingdom and all these things will be added to you. But is there another way? I'm worried about my secure retirement. When we're weak, we suggest ways around what seems to us as impossibly difficult. But when we have our eyes on Almighty God, we keep going and we know what He's doing. We know He'll bring it through. That's exactly what Abraham needs to do here, but he doesn't. Instead, he suggests something. Oh, that Ishmael would live before you, our text says. Now, live before you, what does that mean? The old NIV says it this way, under your blessing. That seems to be the point here. Oh, that he would live before you. In other words, under the blessing of the covenant. Would he be the heir? Would he be the fulfillment? So we can get around this impossibility. Abraham is suggesting that the Lord would do it through here. Now, that's really unfortunate, isn't it? I mean, why is Ishmael here? Because Abraham sinned with his wife and sinned with Hagar. And now he's saying, he's not learned, has he? He's still reaching back to that faithless scheming and saying, Lord, could this be how it could work out? Hadn't he learned anything? It's also interesting to note that Abraham did have genuine concern for Ishmael, his son. And that's good, right? No matter how it happened. He's a son. He's a human being. He's made in the image of God. You'd have a concern for your son, right? That's good. But it's interesting to know that often the results of our sin bring up concerns in our life that end up being more obstacles for obeying the Lord and believing in Him in the future, right? I mean, Ishmael's a result of sin, and there's a legitimate concerns for Ishmael, but now he's an easy way to. Your concerns for him, and is an easy way to not really fully face what God is promising. It's a trap from Satan to get us to excuse further disobedience or weak faith because of our concerns regarding the results of our previous disobedience and weak faith. By the way, what do you think Sarah would have thought about this suggestion? It doesn't say he told her that. Remember, this is his mom, Hagar, you know, was looking down on Sarai. And later on, Ishmael was mocking. Okay, do you think she would be too excited about him suggesting to the Lord this should be the heir? Certainly not. It doesn't say he said anything to her about it. We need to listen to our own suggestions to the Lord carefully. Often our suggestions to him are suggestions symptomatic of weak faith that is not willing to accept that God is Almighty and will do the impossible in our lives that he has promised. Next, God firmly strengthens Abraham's genuine but weak faith. He firmly strengthens it. Verse 19. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. God firmly strengthens Abraham's genuine but weak faith. You know, if you're a genuine child of God and have genuine faith, therefore have genuine trust in Christ and his promises, then he will work at strengthening your faith in him. And often it's when the weakness of our faith is exposed that God is most intent on strengthening our faith, right? When the wound gets open, that's when the physician steps in. Now, first thing we notice here is this. How does the Lord strengthen the weak faith of Abraham? Well, first of all, by emphatically confirming his promise and further specifying it. By emphatically confirming his promise and further specifying it. Why do I say emphatically? Look at verse 19. Right after Abraham suggests Ishmael. But God said what? No. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you will call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him. And he says, verse 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, right? Not Ishmael. He is emphatic about this. Have you ever been speaking to your child and you say something, we're going to do this or we're going to do that or you're going to do that? And they suggest something else and you just look at them very firmly and say, no, we're going to do this, right? We're strengthening their resolve to obey at that moment, right? Okay. Well, the Lord is strengthening the faith of Abraham at this moment. No, this is what we're going to do. Contrary to what you might think we're going to do, this is what's going to happen. Now, what's involved in this confirmation? The Lord emphatically declares that Sarah will have a son, verse 19. A servant born in the house, that won't do. A son born from between Abraham and Hagar, that's not going to work. No, it's going to be a son born to Abraham and Sarah. That's how it's going to be. And he emphatically declares that they will name their son what? Isaac. You know what that means? He laughs. That's what it means. If you're going to name your son, he laughs. Now, it's as if the Lord is saying, you laughed at the impossibility of the situation, and now you're going to name the impossible son, he laughs, because I brought about what you thought was laughably impossible. He laughs. It's going to happen. Next, the Lord emphatically states that he will establish his everlasting covenant with Isaac. Verse 19. I will establish my covenant with him. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. It's important to note that in Genesis 15, there's this talk about the fact that the Lord was making a covenant with Abraham. In this chapter, there's nothing about a making of the covenant. It's all about establishing the covenant. The covenant was cut. Remember that ceremony with the animals laid out and walked through, only the Lord walked through? That was cut, made in Genesis 15. The promises of the covenant were given in Genesis 12 and further explained. But Genesis 17, it's not making the covenant, it's establishing the covenant. And the Lord declares that he will establish the covenant given to Abraham with Abraham's future son, Isaac. Not only would he have a son, but now he knows his name. And not only that, but Isaac is going to have what? Look what it says, verse 19. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his wife." He doesn't even have the first child, and the Lord's saying, and he's going to have descendants. Right? And finally, the Lord emphatically declares that this child will be born when? Look at verse 21. This time, this season, next year. That's getting really specific, isn't it? After 24 years of waiting, and now the Lord very clearly explains, it's going to happen within the year, this time next year. The Lord strengthens his faith in this way. Next, how else does he do it? By graciously addressing Abraham's concerns. Look at verse 20. "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." Verse 21. "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac." How does God strengthen Abraham's faith? He amazingly does address Abraham's concerns. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord had heard the concerns of Abraham about Ishmael. And frankly, they were weak faith concerns. And what does the Lord do? He addresses his concerns. Now that is a gracious father, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord hears our concerns even when we are expressing them in weak faith? He still lovingly hears us, as he did here for Abraham. He says he'll bless Ishmael, and that will be blessed. That blessing will be evident because he'll be fruitful. He'll be the father of how many princes? How many? Yeah, look at verse 20, 12. That's interesting, isn't it? Because how many tribes would be in Israel? 12. Okay. He would make him a great nation, and certainly the Arabs who came from Ishmael have become great nation, right? And yet his covenant would be with Isaac. It would be established with him. So at the end of this appearance of God to Abraham, he went up from Abraham, verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. So we've seen that God reconfirmed the covenant by giving Abraham specific promise-fulfilling details. Abraham's genuine faith is weak in the face of these specific promise-fulfilling details. And finally, God firmly strengthens Abraham's genuine but weak faith. And finally, Abraham in his weak, now strengthened faith immediately carries out his covenant obligations. He immediately carries out his covenant obligations. We won't read those verses again, but as we read them before, I think you can see the emphasis here, and I'll just pick it out for us. His weak, now strengthened faith. God has done that, and now Abraham obeys. Remember, when we looked at verses 9 through 14, God did give Abraham covenant obligations, right? The centerpiece there is the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And remember, verses 1 through 8, it's God's almighty, and I'm going to do this. And verses 15 through 22, it's I will do this. But in between, it's, and as for you, you will do this, right? This is your obligation. The obligation, the carrying out of the obligation, doesn't make the covenant. The person who is truly part of the covenant carries out the obligations. And so now these verses show how Abraham does that. Look how he does this. Look at verse 23. "Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all his servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in that very same" what? That's good, right? Same day. And he obeyed. Now this is an emphasis. Look at verse 26. "In the very same day, he obeyed. He did it. He was weak, but God worked with him and he did it. He obeyed. He carried out his obligations. And he did it not just right away, but he did it on all the males in his household. Verse 23 and verse 27 emphasize all of them. He carried this out on. You know, in terms of our walk with Christ, it's important to remember that his covenant, the new covenant with us, is unconditional and eternal, isn't it? But we do have obligations, right? And as partakers of the new covenant, we will gladly obey Him. And we must, right? Because we're His children. We must obey Him. Now, are you in a situation right now where it's apparent to you that your faith has been weak and you've not been acting in full faith upon the promises of the Lord? Well, let me just point out two comforting truths that I think flow from this text. First, God's plan is not just to expose the fact that your faith is weak, but to powerfully strengthen it. Right? God is always being redemptive towards us. He takes no delight in pointing out our sin and leading us in it. He shows us our sin and then He enables us to apply the redemption we have in Christ to be changed in it and have our faith strengthened. He delights to do that for His children, even when they have foolishly doubted Him. Do you understand that God, in His grace, desires to nurture you and bring you along like a wonderful father? Don't get discouraged and give up in the face of your most recent bout with weak faith. Now, that's when God really works. That's when His grace becomes very evident and you recognize how much you need it. Second, and finally here, turn to Romans 4. Romans 4. There is an inspired comment about this text and this area, this time period of His life. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 through 21. In verse 18, it says this, "In hope against hope, he believed," Romans 4, verse 18, who believed? Abraham, "so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Now, that's a pretty generous statement about his life, isn't it? It's pretty generous. Now, what do we take from that? Well, it's a little puzzling at first if you think about it, because it's pretty clear Abraham was struggling, right? I think the point is this. It's a window into God's view of His struggling children. I really do think that's the point. He is gracious with us, isn't He? He is patient. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He works with us over years and years of ups and downs, like a roller coaster, just like Abraham. And He lavishes His grace on us, not on the basis of who we are, but on the basis of the fact that in His grace we are united with His Son, in union with Him, and He lavishes us with grace. Think of it this way. There's that text that says when someone gets to heaven, the Lord says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant or slave." Let me ask you, have you ever thought about that? Is there going to be any fallen but redeemed person that gets to heaven, and when the Lord says that to him or her, is He saying, "You've always been faithful. You've earned this commendation. Boy, you've hit a home run. I'm going to put you up as the poster child. You just did it." Is that what He's saying? No, that's a lot of grace to say to any one of us one day, "Well done, you good and faithful servant," isn't that? I think that's what's going on here in Romans 4. "Well done, Abraham." Really? Yeah, God's grace triumphed. He obeyed. And we'll see that He triumphs even more in Genesis 22. Let me ask you, do you understand that God graciously condescends and He gives compliments to people like us who He has patiently worked with through the thick and the thin, the weaknesses of faith, the sin, for years and years? And then He gives rewards for it. He rewards people that could have never done it on their own, and He commends them. And He graciously heaps blessings on them. Can you unreservedly live a life, your life for a God like that? Yeah. He delights to reward you for the very things that only His grace can produce in you. That's amazing, isn't it? You weak in faith, then accept His firm, strengthening words and promises, and believe with all your heart that He delights to take weak John, weak you, and one day when you get to heaven, say, well done. And we all know what that means. You are amazing, God. Your grace is infinite. And all the praise will go to Him. That's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for that grace. And we pray that we would labor, knowing our full acceptance and knowing that one day any rewards, any commendation will only be a testimony to Your amazing grace in our lives. Help these truths to sink in our hearts and help us now to sing with great joy as we close this Lord's Day out. In Christ's name. Amen.